It says reasoning together. Reasoning together. And the verse is Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And last night, I sit back there and listen to Pastor Greg teach, and he's been doing this more frequently. And last night, again, he made three precise quotes from my book. I think that's interesting that he's making these things, and I'm sitting back there saying, well, okay, you know how you say there's confirmation? That's something, all right? So you never know what's going to happen when God gives you something and other on the same page. Isaiah chapter 1 is actually at the beginning of a prophecy in which God is, in the modern language, ripping up Israel. He's about had it with them. They keep going deeper into idolatry and they have a little bit of a revival, and it looks like they're coming out because they get some king that's doing right, and then he's gone, and the next thing you know, they're right back in it again. So at the beginning of this, in the first chapter, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now I want you to take out the words Judah and Jerusalem and put in the United States of America and the world. The vision that he saw concerning the United States and the world. But this was in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, who were all kings of Judah. And he is going to speak, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished," again, look at the United States, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey knows his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." He then says, "Ah, sinful nation," again, you can read United States, "ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward." Now, everything that we read down to this point can be, if you just look at the nation you're living in and the world you're living in, you can take out every reference to Israel and make that a reference to the United States, and you will be right on. You'll be speaking precisely the truth concerning the nation. When we read that the children are corruptors, okay? Who in the world could be responsible for children being corruptors? How does that happen? What happens is that they begin to leave, for some reason or other, they leave the Lord and they begin to take their training from a source which is a satanic source, which moves them in the direction other than God intends them to go. And the next thing you know, their speech is corrupted. Their manner is corrupted. They become more and more self-centered. They become more and more demanding. And if the parent does not have the grit, if the parent does not have the foresight and knowledge to stand up to them, they're going to go further and further in that direction. And they're going to destroy the home, and they're going to destroy anything else they do because they have become corruptors. And to be a corruptor means they have separated from God. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're really walking with the Lord, you may be a corruptor, but you're only corrupting Satan's plans. You're working in favor of God in his behalf, and you're working against Satan. Now, he asks a question in verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? God says, why should I do any more to you than I have already done? Because what God is doing to the nation is God is, in whatever ways he's doing it, is trying to move that nation to a state of repentance, to where that state begins to acknowledge its idolatry, begins to acknowledge its violation of the commandments of God, begins to come in a confessional manner in which some leaders, as happened in Israel, some leaders are raised up by God who actually know him, who have great, great, great backbone and have confidence that the Lord will work through them, and they begin to stand against all the corruption. And when they begin to stand against the corruption, they bring about more fury from the ones who are in power. So Israel couldn't do that. They weren't doing that. They were just going along with the tide. And God asked the question, why should I do any more? He then says in verse 5, you will revolt more and more. Why should I do any more? If I do any more to try to correct you, if I do any more to bring justice to bear, if I do any more to bring repentance and revival, what's the point? You people are just going to go deeper and deeper and deeper into your sin. You're going to walk farther and farther and farther away from me until it gets to the point where, if you go read in 2 Chronicles, at the end of 2 Chronicles, when he says to Israel, look, I sent you all these people to speak to you. So I sent them and they came and they told you what I told them to tell you. And you people, instead of listening to them, you begin to persecute them and turn them away until he says there was no remedy. There was no remedy. Well, this is what's going on around us. And we have to make up our mind concerning whether we as a people are going to take a stand in the name of Jesus Christ, putting on the armor of God and doing what he would have us to do to bring about repentance and revival, starting in the children. Now, that doesn't mean it can't start in older people too. But you start the children, because it's going to take you a generation, at least one generation, just to get children raised up to a point where those children who know the Lord, who know the scripture, will be in a position to begin to move into governmental offices, pastoral offices, and so forth, where they will begin to bring the law of God to the people in a manner that has not been done. And if you raise that generation, it's going to be the generation behind them that hopefully are now trained by a trained group of people and come with greater power to move in the name of the Lord against whatever is going on. When you look at Candace and Nicole and Hannah, and Billy's not here, and you look at those four come into the church every week. They come in at least almost every week. They come in, they listen to Pastor Jim speak. They sit there and they take notes frequently. They're learning what they're learning. And our hope is, and we see this in them to a degree, our hope is that they are going to become mighty servants in the hand of the living God. Even though we have three girls and one boy, we have three girls that God can use mightily in reaching other girls for Jesus Christ and anybody else that he wants to let them reach. Remember, the woman at the well brought the whole town. The woman at the well met Jesus, and Jesus said, give me something to drink. And she said, man, you just, this is, I can't, this blew my mind. You don't ask me for something, I ask you for something. So this is the way, as I've said before, people don't never go to church to expect God to ask them for something. They go to church to ask God for something, or they pray to ask God for something, or whatever they do, it's always asking God for something. And the greatest shock in the world is when God turns it around on them and says, give me something to drink. Or in other words, I want you to do something for me. All right, I've been doing for you, but now I want you to do something for me. So reasoning together, he says over as we continue on down in this, in the 18th verse, after he's doing all this, let me start in verse 16 actually, he says, first, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Now, if you will do something for me, if you will take your Bibles, you didn't need to do it right now, but if you will take your Bibles, get yourself a pencil and paper or a computer keyboard or whatever you have to use, and take these verses that we're going to look at right here and take each phrase, wash you, stop at wash you. And then as the thoughts come to your mind, begin to write something. Write a story, write a little paragraph, write something in which you're dealing with the subject of washing you and making you clean. You say, well, I can't wash me and make me clean, because that has to be done by God. God has to do the washing. God has to do the cleaning. Jesus Christ is the Savior. This is done by the Holy Spirit. But the command of God to the people was wash yourself, make yourself clean. I only know one group of people that he can say that to. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. Now it's the church of Jesus Christ. Now it's God speaking to the church and saying to the church, wash yourself. Get yourself cleaned up. Why? Because the church has doing the same thing that Israel did. The churches are falling into idolatry. They're falling into various forms of actual slander of the name of Christ. And they're falling away. And God says, look, you need to do something. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. Well, we live in a time where nobody thinks they do evil. Now we have all of these radical left-wing secular humanists who are controlling everything, who are called in the Bible the rulers of darkness. The rulers of darkness are controlling, and they are approving the worse the perversion, the more commendation it gets. So as they go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, the world that we're living in lifts them up higher in an idolatrous manner in worship. They might be singers, they might be sports players, they might be entertainers in Hollywood, they might be politicians, they might be teachers, they might be people in your home. And they are being elevated to such a high level that they have become gods, and now those gods are speaking their voice to the people, fully expecting that the people are going to follow in their footsteps and follow through that big, broad gate over there that's going to lead them into destruction. The thing is that the leaders don't even know they're going there. They are so convinced in their idolatry that they are these little gods. Wash you, make you clean, put away your evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. I'm in Isaiah 1, Denise. Cease to do evil. All right. Learn. Now here we go, learning. This is education, guys. Learning is education. All right. Learn to do well. Cease to do evil and learn to do well. Well, if you're going to learn to do well, what's the other side of learning? What's the other side of learning? Teaching. The other side of learning is teaching. That means that somebody has to teach you what well is. So somebody is going to have to take the time to study, to prepare, to have a little bit of courage, to be able to speak boldly, and to tell you what is well, and if it's not well, to tell you that. So you're going to learn to do well. You're going to seek judgment. You're going to seek judgment. That doesn't mean you're going to walk around hammering people. That means you are going to seek a proper judgment from the Lord in dealing with the wicked and in exalting the righteous and relieving the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, he says in verse 18, and let us reason together. Now, the word reason in the Hebrew, the word reason here is our English word argue. It's an argument. An argument is not two people standing screaming at each other. An argument is a point of view presented in a court case. So when you go into court, you have a prosecutor over here who has an argument. You have a defender over here who has an argument. And when they come in, the prosecutor brings the evidence of his argument, and the defense attorney brings the evidence of his argument, and they present them to a group called the jury, or to a judge if it's not a jury trial. Present it in such a way that the person who's hearing the two arguments has to make a decision based in law, theoretically anyway, they don't always do this, has to make a decision based in law to say which argument prevails. Which argument? So he said, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, I just put a little, my next screen here says, when we read this verse, God is not saying, I want your point of view. God is not saying, you know what? I took the time with about 40 authors over a period of about 1,400 years to write a book. And I got that book complete now. And what I want you to do is to take and study the book so that you know my way of, you know what he said? My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I want you to know mine. But I'm not looking for your point of view. I don't really care what your point of view is. I am going to tell you what the point of view is. So when he says, come now, let us reason together, it's like you have a parent with a child. The child has just done something wrong. The parent sits down and explains to the child what they did using the commands of Scripture, explaining to the child what they did and what the discipline or punishment will be in order to get them to pay back, as it were, and be relieved of whatever is going on with regard to judgment. So when he says, let us reason together, he's not saying, I want your point of view. God said, I am the Lord. The word Lord is Yahweh. Now, some people on the Tetragrammaton, what they have found in archaeology is Y apostrophe H apostrophe W apostrophe H, and that's the name of God they find on all this, or in all these archaeological digs that the Hebrews were using. That's what they were saying. There are some people who, instead of the W, place a V. And so it's YHVH, and they pronounce that Jehovah. The word, because there's no vowels, so the word could be Yahweh, or the word could be Jehovah. It doesn't make any difference. He is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. That's what the word Lord, in all capital letters. Every time you read it in your Bible, all capital letters, it is the proper name. It is his name. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I was going to count this for you, and I forgot to do it. The number of times you have it put together, the Lord God, the Lord your God. God is Elohim, and Elohim is a plural word. And that's where we, in the very first verse in the Bible, where it says, in the beginning God created, the word God is Elohim, and that's where we first get the glimpse into the Trinity. So when you put them together, I am the Lord your God, the Elohim is the part that talks about power, the Almighty. The power. I am the Lord. That's my personal name. And I am your God. I am the powerful one that can do anything I want to do, which have done what? I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, let me ask you a question, and this falls right on to what Pastor Greg was saying last night. What has God brought you out of? Kingdom of darkness. He asked you, do you really follow Jesus Christ? So the first thing you need to ponder is, what did God bring me out of? All right? I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. Now, you know my testimony, how I was in the bondage of absolute atheism. There are two kinds of atheists. One atheist is absolute. He does not believe in anything spirit. And those are the people that control most of the world today. The other kind of atheist is called a practical atheist, and those people actually claim to believe in God. They might say they believe in Jesus. They might even go to church, but they do not believe that God is the sovereign Lord who can command them. And so they try to have this atheistic Christianity where they say, I believe, I am a Christian, blah, blah, blah. But when it comes down to the law or commandments of God, something happens different than what was supposed to happen if that's their testimony. So I am the Lord, your God. Well, what did he bring me out of? Is he the Lord my God? If he is the Lord my God, of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ. I was privileged to speak at Pastor Greg's church a couple weeks ago. And one of the points I made to the people, I said, if you ever notice that the Muslims talk about Allah. The Buddhists talk about Buddha, and there's others you go down through and they have a name. We just say God. God. Isn't it interesting to you that God has given the name of Jesus so that it is above every other name, but we just say God? How come Christians don't say Christ or Jesus Christ? Why do we always say God? Must be a reason that somehow or other, we in our own conviction maybe have not come to the point of believing that the name of Jesus Christ is above every other name. And if we don't believe it's above every other name, we allow other names to come in and have equal position with him. So it might be, he talked about the guy last night, the LeBron James. Guy makes $134 million a year. $134 million. 26 from the Cavaliers and the rest of it from whatever else he does to make money. The San Francisco team just gave a guy over $204 million, signing for $204 million, to do what? Play basketball. To play basketball, all right? That's unbelievable. That's crazy. And you say, well, those people are still in bondage. They're worshiping something, and the people that go around, how come you can't buy a T-shirt today that doesn't have something written on it? We're in the back-to-school time now. Go down to the stores and walk in, and you'll see the T-shirts, and all the T-shirts have a message on them. There's very few plain ones. When I was in school, I wore a plain white T-shirt to school. Didn't have anything written on it. Now, there has to be a message. There has to be something there. And half the time, if I ask a child, they've got a T-shirt on, and it's got some picture and some words, and I say, what are you promoting? I don't know, I got this out of the basket, it was there, I just put it on, somebody gave it to me. Well, you need to look at what's on your chest because you're a walking billboard. And you are promoting something, all right? Why do we do that now? Because we have gone into bondage when God brought us out. So now he gives, since he is who he is, since he does what he does, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall. Now, wait a minute. What did God bring me out of? You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? God did a drastic thing. He sent the death angel into Egypt. The death angel went over and killed the firstborn in every place that didn't have the blood on the doorposts. So as the death angel went through and did his job, the time came when Pharaoh, who was saying, you can't go anywhere, you can't go anywhere, that Pharaoh said, get out of my country. So Israel leaves, goes down, has the miraculous protection when the army is closing in on them and they're sitting by the Red Sea. God puts this pillar of fire, his Shekinah glory is right there, and they won't come past it. They're terrified. So Israel is camped. That night, the wind blows all night long. The waters part. Israel goes across on dry ground. I've read numbers anywhere from several thousand to 2 million people that were in that group that went across, which don't happen in 5 minutes. They then go across on the other side, and as they're standing on the other side, the last person comes out. Here comes Pharaoh's army down in there, and all of a sudden, the water comes down, and they all drown. Now, in my thinking, see, that's salvation. That's when you get saved. You get saved when God pours the waters over the sin in your life and buries it and gives you deliverance. Not that you don't become perfect, but you become better through the process of sanctification than you were when you started. And if this happens, say, what in the world's going on with the church or churches? And they don't know what they were delivered from, and they don't understand that the God that delivered them said, you have no other gods before me. So we ought to be thinking seriously about our position with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord. This is from John 14, 22. Judas, this is not Judas Iscariot. This is the other Judas who is probably responsible for the book of Jude in your Bible, and he's also known as Thaddeus. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, all right, said, Lord, now listen to this, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us? When you go to church, how does God manifest himself to you in church? Or does he? You go to church, sit down, time goes by, it's time to go back out, You walk out, say, hey, how you doing? Everybody's good. But how did God manifest himself to you? Well, hopefully, the center stage of the church service is the preaching of the word. So when the word is being preached, because the word is being preached by a man of God, when that is the case, there should be a manifestation of God to you. And that manifestation can come in reproof, rebuke, or exhortation. In any of those three ways, it can come. So he says, how are you going to, and this is a serious question, Lord, you're going to leave us, you're going to go away. How are you going to manifest yourself to us? So Christ gives him this answer. Christ says, if a man, now see, it starts off with the word if. If a man love me. This word if in the Greek construction says, maybe he will and maybe he won't. But if he does, if a man loves me, what is going to happen? Look at the next word. He will. This is a foregone conclusion. If the man loves me, he will keep my words. What's the answer? What question is he answering? How are you going to manifest yourself to us? How are you going to do that? Manifest, make yourself known, be among us. Well, he said, if you love me, you're going to keep my words. This is the manifestation. It's my word. And my Father will love the one who loves me, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I don't know. Maybe you don't want to live with Jesus. Maybe you have no interest in living with Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian and not have an interest in living with Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit has truly made you a believer, this becomes one of the highest, most important things in your life, is a daily, quote, walk, end quote, with Jesus Christ. And that's why on your daily basis, you're searching the commandments of God. You're searching the scriptures of God. You are praying to God. You are ministering in some fashion to people for God. Not 24 hours a day, but as God gives you opportunity, this is happening. This is the manifestation. God comes. Now, I don't like to ask questions, you know, publicly where a person can't answer publicly, but I would wonder, when is the last time you had a genuine season of prayer where it was very clear to you that you were in the presence of God? You just didn't bow your head and say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Thank you for this food, Lord. God bless us. But really, really came to where you had the sense that you were in the presence of a holy God and it consumed you. Because that's what's going to happen. It's going to consume you. You may shake. I mean, you might actually shake like a leaf in the wind. You might have like a 100-pound weight put on you as you're sensing the awesome presence of God. You might have, there's all kinds of things. When you actually are in the presence of the Lord and not just sitting there. In my book, I talk about how in Soulworth, where in the early stages when they were all true believers worshiping in the churches, they knew each other. I say later on, they knew each other only by facial recognition. Before that, they actually knew each other. They had a communion. And the communion was beautiful and it was strong. And that's why there was this prayer, like we have the prayer chain. If somebody happens, I call them up and I say, pray for this. No, man, we got it going on. Why? Because there is a knowing that is not just, oh, I see your face and I know who you are. So this is the answer to the question. How will you manifest yourself to us? Jesus answered, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will come, and we'll make our abode with him. And we come right after that, and he says, the higher authority is the Bible. How are we going to do it? Bible. It is Biblos. It's the Biblos. And Biblos means book. In the Greek, the word Bible just means book. But it is, in the picture, it says holy. Oh, that's a holy Bible. That's a holy Bible. What is holy? Holy means set apart to God. It's set apart to God. So I say, well, wait a minute. That means the only book in all of the world on this very moment of time that is of any true value is that book. Now, there are books of lesser value. For instance, if you're an auto mechanic, you want to read a book about repairing cars. Jennifer's a nurse. She's read books about being a nurse and study things about. Those are books of lesser value in relation to eternity, if we're going to talk about eternity. But the most important book is this book called the Holy Bible. It's holy. It's sanctified. It's been set apart by God as his form of communication so that he is going to come and abide with us. He is going to come and abide with us. How are you going to do this, Lord? My words, all right? The higher authority, the Holy Bible. Here's what he said. He that loveth me not, what does he not do? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. What's he do to the Bible? Cancel it out. Cancel it out. I was out, this is some time ago, it's not recently, but I was out somewhere and I turned the radio on in the car. I very rarely listen to the radio when I'm out, but I turned it on this one day. And it was set on 91.5 in Cleveland. 91.5, they play big band music and what all. I don't really know what all they play. But the announcer came on, there was some music that ended, and the announcer came on and said this. This is the, I think he said, the best music ever recorded. When I heard that, I thought, you ever hear Messiah? Have you ever heard the Messiah? Have you ever heard Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty? Have you ever heard Wonderful Grace of Jesus? Have you ever heard This Little Light of Mine? Well, that's a presumption, isn't it? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, that means you must have a light. I think those songs, even the little ones, simple ones, are way, way, way more important and valuable than some of the stuff they play on that station. Now, some of the music that I've always liked, the big band sound, and some of the music is really, the arrangements are good and it's very pleasant to listen to, but it's not the most important music or best music ever recorded. So he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. All you got to do is look at yourself. Okay, do I do that? Then, remember what he asked you last night? Do you really, really follow Christ? All right? This is from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I only took the second two paragraphs, and I highlighted certain parts of it. This is God. This is God. This is who we are the servants of, and under his authority, we worship Jesus Christ. At least that's our intent. God has all. You see the word all here. God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he has made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and has most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever he himself pleases. That means he can take you at any time he wants. I don't care what hour of the day it is. He can take you at any time he wants and do anything he wants with you. What if God wanted to take you into a leper colony? What if God wanted to take you in a leper colony? Leper colony? Yeah, God wants to take you in a leper colony. So, but don't you understand? I mean, I know we've made big advances in medicine, but there's a pretty high risk of getting leprosy if I go in there. Yeah, but if God wants to take you there. Jennifer went to India as a nurse. She ended up being working with the orphans and things. But she went in there on a short-term mission trip to take Jesus Christ to some people and brought back a bug of some kind that, as far as I know, is still plaguing her. Why? Well, God sent her there. Wow. Do what you want. God says to me, among other things, teach these children. Teach them what? Teach them the truth. How much of the truth? All of the truth. You mean I have to teach them the commandments? Yeah, you have to do that. That's the truth. You mean I have to teach them to honor their father and their mother? Yep, you have to do that. You mean I have to teach them to rejoice evermore? Yeah, you need to do that. This is God can do anything he wants with you at any time he wants to do it. And because he is alone, he is the alone fountain of all being, you really don't have any voice in it. You can't even say no for very long. How long did it take Jonah to quit saying no? Not very long. A little while on a boat, a little while in the belly of a big fish, and he changed his mind. He went in and quit saying no. How long did it take Peter to quit saying no? Jesus had to come and confront him and three times say to him, "Do you love me?" Interesting conversation, because when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Remember, Peter denied him three times. So Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says back, "I like you." Peter never says back to him, "I love you." Jesus says, "Do you agapao, love me?" Peter says, "I phileo, I like you." There is a difference. And he never ever broke to the point to use the same language that Jesus used, although now Peter went out and did what he was told to do, to go feed the sheep and to be a minister of the gospel. And I'm going to take a break right there. Over this slide, because I put it in here just as a reminder that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I don't know that we really know about the Holy Ghost. I think maybe the Holy Ghost is a big secret. There are some people who focus almost entirely on the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost is Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost is, and they don't focus on Christ. Some people focus on Jesus and never even give recognition that the Holy Ghost has a ministry. Some people focus on God, the one we call the Father, but they somehow don't get around to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the central figure in this particular statement, not because his name is higher than Jesus, but because the Father made a promise. Christ made a promise. When I get home, I'm going to talk to my Father, and I'm going to have him send you another comforter. The word comforter means attorney. And so when the comforter came, he's not a comforter. He doesn't take and pat you on the back, and that's not what the comfort is that he gives. The comfort that he gives is to come and argue on behalf of God. So Jesus said, when he comes, what is his first ministry when he comes? It is to what?
Guide you all.
Well, that's not the first one, though. The first one is to convince men of their sin. He's going to convince men of their sin. So people, if you are not convinced of your sin, that means the Holy Spirit has not completed the work upon you, because you cannot know your sin unless God, the Holy Spirit, convinces you of it. And the only way he can convince you of it is to show you the law of God and how you transgress the law, because all sin is the transgression of the law of God. So if you are transgressing, you're going across, you're going in a different direction, then that is sin, and the Holy Spirit's job is to convince you of that. So if we don't become convinced of our sin, then we can't get to the next two parts of his ministry, which are to show us Jesus Christ as the sin bearer, and then, as Nick said, to guide us into truth. That's all the Holy Spirit's work. So he said, in this Godhead that people call the Trinity is actually a corruption of the word triunity, and the word Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. That word is not there. But the three, and the one, the Elohim, They are in the Bible. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are in the Bible. They're very clear. And on a couple of occasions, we see them at the same time working, but working in different ways. For example, when Jesus is baptized, he is the Son, he's in the water. God the Father speaks from heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove, and John the Baptist knows this is the Lamb. That's how he was going to do it. John the Baptist says, I was told that the one I see the dove come down on is the true Lamb of God. And so you see all three working, and we see them also in other places where the three are. But if we do not, if we simply say it with our mouth, and we don't really come to the point of understanding our dependency on the Holy Spirit, we have a problem, because Paul said, here's what you do. You offend the Holy Spirit. You offend him. Well, he's God. If you offend God, what are you doing? You are sinning against God. So you can sin against any of the three members of the Godhead. And I just wanted to put this on to make that point, because in our education, and I'm moving real slowly in this, but if we go into our education, we on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day of the week, are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us a song. The song has to be biblically true. The Holy Spirit gives us a song. We sing it in the Spirit in an act of worship. If the Holy Spirit gives us a song, it is an encouragement or a challenge or even a chastening that God does by the Holy Spirit. So once we have dismissed him and say, well, we don't really need him because we're these intelligent people that we read about over there in Isaiah. We're these people. We can do these things on our own. We're in trouble. And God, the Holy Spirit, cannot then take us into the place he would have us in communion, so that when we come to take communion, the Holy Spirit needs to bring us into communion so that this is not just a moment in time where something is happening. God is not God by the permission of the world. See, the world thinks today that they have to give permission. In fact, Kenneth Copeland, who is one of the true... what is the word I'm looking for? A heretic teaches that God cannot bless you until you give him permission. You have to give God permission to bless you, then he can bless. So you guys are not getting blessed because you're not telling God he can do it. That's what he said. That man's in trouble. That's a denial of the sovereignty of God. That's a denial of everything biblical. So God does not need the permission of the world to be God. Within the world, he doesn't need the permission of the state. That's why I put the certificate. You know, state gives you a certificate. And when they give you a certificate, it says you can teach, you can practice. Jennifer can be a nurse now, not because she is called of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a very, very good nurse, but the state now has said she can do it. You can drive your car because the state says you can drive your car. You go through the list of things that you can do because the state says do it. So I have written the letter to the state already, and you'll be getting a copy of it, the letter that says to the state, here's why we cannot give you authority over us. Because we are a part of Christ's church. He alone is the head of his church. Nobody outside of him, the Holy Spirit working with him, can tell us who can work in the church. They can't tell us what to teach in the church. That's to yield to the state on that point is to practice idolatry. So in my letter, I say to them, we are forbidden by the commandment of God to practice idolatry. So the state does not say God can be God. Now, they're talking since the election of Donald Trump and before he actually, I think, was put into office, about changing the law as to what a pastor can say from his pulpit. So that a pastor now, if he wants to oppose an issue or oppose a candidate or support an issue or support a candidate, can now say it from his pulpit. Prior to that, if he did so, they would lose their, what, tax-exempt status. The church does not have a tax-exempt status. The corporation has a tax-exempt status. When they become a corporation, they cease to be a church. So Jesus said to the church, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So if Caesar has a tax, then the church is supposed to pay the tax. So you don't become a corporation, even though you think you're going to save a buck. You surrender sovereignty. As soon as you do that, the sovereignty of God is done. The sovereignty of the state is in place. Should they desire, this has happened to churches all across America that are now that have become corporations, the state come in and said, you must hire this homosexual as your organist or as your pastor or as some other. And the church cannot say no because they're a corporation. So the state is giving God permission to be God, and they don't have that authority to do that. The state, whoops, I just lost it. All right. Religion doesn't give God permission to be God. We are believers because God has made us believers. All right. I didn't one day in my deep, deep atheism, I didn't all of a sudden walk into the house one day and say, hey, Martha, guess what I just decided to do? I decided to become a believer. You know what? I think that'd be a good next step. That's not how it happened. I wanted nothing to do with it. I was a hater. You know my story. And God came and introduced himself to me, and he's the one that brought me into the kingdom. I didn't have anything to do with that. And religion can't give God permission to be God. What else? Science. You can put after that, falsely so-called. Science can't give God permission to be God. I don't care what field of science it is. They're spending millions and billions of dollars to send these rockets out in space to take a look at these way far distant planets, hoping they can find water on there. And because if they find water, they think there's oxygen, and they can go there and build a community that's going to be really great, and they can get off the Earth before the big old thing, whatever it is, hits the Earth and blows it up. They've seen too many Hollywood movies. So science is doing all this sort of thing. Why? Because this is their stand against God. We're going to give you permission. They can't do it, all right? How about entertainment? The entertainers think that they are gods. Don't you know I'm an actor, I'm an actress, I'm a singer, I'm a dancer, I'm a football player, I'm whatever, entertainer. They can't give God permission to be God. They can't do it. They have all different ways that they try. How about this one? The educators. The educators have no authority to give God permission to be God. And that's where we start coming in. And the last one I put on here are what I call subcultures. The sodomites can't say to God, listen, we'll give you permission to be a God over us, but you have to recognize our sodomy. How many different, as I said before, the more severe the perversion, the more popular it's becoming. The less you can speak against it. And now, this president that's here now, that I guess just handed out a ruling that there can be no, quote, transgenders in the military. You think there's a reaction? Wait a minute, we're hearing what these wonderful, quote, transgenders, end quote, are. I don't even know what that is for sure. I mean, I know what they say. All right, this clown came out that won in the Olympics many years ago and said, I identify as a woman. Oh, man. And they took him on television for 2 hours and did an interview where he lamented his poor life of what he had been and what he wants to be, and they played this to the hilt. And the homosexual tennis player who had died, his people gave that guy a big award, had a big banquet, and gave him this Courage Award, had the courage to come out and say what he said. I wrote a letter to the Tribune because right after that, they got this law passed saying what they call it gay marriage. There ain't nothing about gay and nothing about marriage with that. It is all completely wrong. And they had to now, all of these states and communities, they had to give out these marriage licenses. So they went in and they changed the marriage license from the bride and the groom to partner one and partner two. And I wrote a letter to the Tribune saying that I gave a, what do they give them, an onion. I gave an onion to the probate judge for doing that because I said, look, if you want to do that, okay, but don't take away the other ones where it says bride and groom. He called me on the phone. He said, no, I don't really have any choice in this matter because it's a Supreme Court ruling. I said, Supreme Court doesn't make law. Right after that, the woman in Kentucky said, I ain't going to do it. So they arrested her, put her in jail, and I gave her an orchid. I said, the Tribune won't do it. In fact, they had one of the worst political cartoons I've ever seen in the Tribune about that woman, in which they slandered her horribly because she would not recognize the sodomites because God said they're an abomination. So the state was trying to say, we will give God permission to be God, provided he has to recognize this situation. All right? The church is not the church by the permission of any of those that I just mentioned, and does not need their permission to preach. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is supposed to give the preacher the message he preaches. I don't mean he doesn't go in and study. He does. He goes in and studies. He spends probably as much time in prayer as he does in what we call study, seeking the mind of the Lord, so that he can go and stand in the pulpit and speak to the people and tell them what God said to tell them. In my book, the two pastors in the book come to a very, very, very difficult time in their lives. The town is falling apart. Secular humanism has come in and taken over about everything. And the two pastors are meeting for breakfast one morning, and the Presbyterian pastor says to the Baptist pastor, we're going to have to start making some demands on our people. And the Baptist pastor said, what do you mean make demands? I don't know about that. So he says, wait a minute, we are God's servants. We are to teach the people God's law. We're going to have to start making some demands. Well, the Baptists have a meeting. Their deacons get together, and they say, hey, we heard what the Presbyterian guy is doing over there. I wonder if we ought to do it, because earlier in that town, the governing factor in the town, girls, the governing factor in the town was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they did that so thoroughly that it was a very peaceful place, and now it had become destructive. And so the church has got in a position where they didn't have any permission to tell the people what God said to tell the people, and that's not the case. The church does not need the permission of the church for God to be God. We are subject to him. That's why we have a Bible. So nobody can tell us we can't teach or preach. Nobody can tell the church that they can't publicly evangelize. What did Jesus say? Go into all the nations and teach them to keep the commandments. Why? Because Jesus said he has all authority. And because he has all authority, that's all the authority you need to go do it. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have a school here. But we don't permit the state to tell us otherwise, all right? How about praying? They cannot tell you that you can pray, cannot pray either privately or publicly in Jesus' name. And in my town, what happens when the Christians finally start to take a stand is they start praying before the council meeting. And some of the councilmen have a fit and say, hey, you can't do that. So what they did, they started meeting before the meeting in another room and praying in Jesus' name. And gradually, as Christians all over town started taking their stand, they started getting a foothold back in town. And the book ends with the reality that a revival is occurring, but we can't take it to the point that God will take it because we don't know. And then the last one is this. The church is not the church by the permission of any of those that we mentioned. And they cannot tell us how to train the next generation. Only God can do that. This is from Martin Luther. Now listen to this carefully. Martin Luther said, when therefore the families are badly controlled, how can the province be well governed? where the father and mother rule badly and let the children have their own way, there neither city, town, village, district, principality, kingdom, nor empire can be well and peacefully governed. Where the father and mother rule badly and let the children have their own way, there neither city, town, village, district, principality, kingdom, nor empire can be well and peacefully governed. Well, that's Martin Luther. Martin Luther is looked upon as a pretty important guy in history. And obviously there was some things going on in the 1600s, 15 and 1600s that are going on today, except we've seen them get a little bit farther. This is the curriculum that ACE gives, as you know. And the curriculum consists of math, English. I don't know if you can read those up there. That's math, English, word building, foreign language, literature and creative writing, science, social studies, animal science, and Bible reading. The Bible reading is exactly that. It's Bible reading. There's no comment. There's no notes. There's no nothing. They just have a book of the Bible, and the child is asked to read so many chapters, and they take it through till they've read the whole thing from page to page. It's simply Bible reading. Now, my question is, why social studies? And why science? Well, if you don't know what social studies is, let me give you this. Social studies, the primary purpose of social studies is to help young people develop the ability to make informed and reasoned decisions for the public good as citizens of a culturally diverse democratic society in an interdependent world. That's a whole lot of words, but what they just did was they threw the whole ministry of the church out. They call it diversity. And in this, you see a couple of kids in wheelchairs and whatever the others are, and there's this sympathetic reaction that goes on. So they're going to develop the ability to make informed and reasoned decisions. Now, my question is, who's informing them? And what argument, reason, come now let us argue, come let us reason, what argument are they forming to give as their logical reason for behaving like they're behaving? How do you make a decision for the public good? Take your paper and write down all the decisions you would make for the public good and see when you get done how many of them you took out of this book. I think this book has some things that are for the public good, don't you? Are you public? Are you part of the public?
Yeah.
I think you are. All right. You are an individual, are you not? You are a citizen of heaven. As well as a citizen of, in this case, it's the United States, state of Ohio, wherever else you are, county of Trumbull, wherever you are. All right, how are you going to make a decision that's for the public good? How can you make that and not include the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the law of God, if it's for the public good? Who is the public? It's the people. You're trying to help some people, all right? Now, if you don't care, you're going to just fold the tent. That's different. As citizens of a culturally diverse means you can't find fault with any sin. I don't care what the sin is. You dare not find fault with it. Remember what I told you a long time ago. Once something becomes popular, it becomes almost impossible to speak against it. And they change language. They change language to make things more acceptable. So where the Bible has a word sodomite, they're not going to say these people are sodomites. Or the word homosexual, they're not going to say that. They're going to call them gay because if you go back in the dictionaries and look up the word gay, it talks about being very happy, celebrating, joy. So they use that word. Well, the devil ain't dumb. He knows how to get things spread. The church is supposed to be smarter. In a culturally diverse, democratic society. What is a democratic society? It's a society that lives by majority rule, not by biblical truth. What do the majority think? We'd like to put a new carpet down. Let's have a vote. Okay, 5 said red, 6 said green. 6 have it. We're going to put the green down, and the 5 leave and go somewhere else. Where do we get our toilet paper for the restroom? Well, if we go over, and I'm serious, this actually happened in a church. They had a business meeting where they had a big fight over the toilet paper, and the guy that was a pastor called it the issue of the tissue. Big fight over it. All right? All these wonderful believers had a big fight over something like that. So in a democratic society, the church is not a democratic society. The church is governed by the Creator, and the law of government is in His book, and we're supposed to take that, and that's how we are supposed to govern our church and our own lives and our homes. In an interdependent world, interdependent is supposed to say we all need each other. We all need each other, and we're all going to contribute to each other's good. That's social studies. What is science? Look at my picture. What is that a picture of? Evolution. It goes from whatever this is down here to this up here on these stages of something becoming a human. Denial of creation, right? So this is from the Humanist Manifesto too. They say, we believe, however, that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. Any account of nature should pass the test of scientific evidence. In our judgment, the dogmas and myths of traditional religions do not do so. The key words are in our judgment. All right? Now, I thought of several things that if you ask a person how it passes the scientific test for evidence, that you'd have a hard time coming up with an answer. I won't spend time with what they were, but you can probably think of some things. So we said, all right, this is science. This is what they call science. This is what they're doing with science. That's what they're doing with social studies. So we say, why do we need it? Here is John Calvin. John Calvin said, knowledge of the sciences is so much smoke apart from the heavenly science of Christ. Pastor Greg quoted John last night. I just thought I'd throw that in tonight, but it fits, all right? What is a dogma? They said the dogma and myths of these authoritarian religions, that means authoritarian means there's a government. The government comes out of the scriptures. The governor is God, the Holy Spirit, working through the elders or whatever you have. A doctrine. A dogma is a doctrine or body of doctrines concerning faith or morals formally stated and authoritatively proclaimed by a church. So that if you went into that church, you said, we're interested in joining the church, they're going to give you a document that's going to say, here's where we stand on. Okay? Do you support? And then they're going to put some things down that are sin to find out, because they are authoritative and they're saying, well, if you support this, you can't be a member of this church. I'm sorry, we can't let you take communion, because taking communion, you might be taking judgment to yourself if you're there. We don't want to be a partner to your own death. So for your safety and protection, we're going to keep you away. We've not had to do that only one time. What are myths? This is what they said in the Humanist Manifesto. We are a myth, a person or thing existing only in imagination or whose actual existence is not verifiable. Now, Candace, I want you to tell me on your right hand, count for the number of times you have actually seen Jesus Christ.
Which one's my right hand?
The one that's on that side. How many times have you actually seen Jesus Christ? None. Nicole, how many times have you seen heaven?
None.
How many times have you seen the Holy Spirit?
None.
How many times have you seen God the Father?
None.
Nicole, how many times have you seen Candace's brain?
None.
So you can't scientifically prove she has one, right? Hannah, how many times have you seen Billy's stomach?
None.
You can't. They said you can't put your faith in something unless you can scientifically prove its existence. Well, of course, we know how God built the body, so we know that those things are there. But they like to say to us, have you ever seen God? No. Have you ever seen Jesus? No. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? No. Have you ever seen an angel? No, never saw an angel. Oh, okay. Then how do you know? You never saw heaven? No, never saw. Did you see Moses cross the Red Sea? No. I was about 2 days late. I didn't get there on time. All right? This is what we're dealing with, okay? I'm not making this up. This is the reality of, I'm talking education, you just don't know it. So I went back to what ACE presents and says, here's what you're going to study, this curriculum, and I thought, well, there ought to be something that caps it. That's okay, but we need to find out as we're studying it, where does it fit in agreement with the scripture? Is there any place science doesn't? Is there any place social studies doesn't? Any place? Now, the spelling is spelling, and the English is English, and math is math, and Bible reading is Bible reading. But there may be stories in the literature. There may be stories that you'd rather not have your kids reading. So we put the Bible on the top, and we say before we do it, we have to prove it scripturally sound. And this is the commandment. Teaching them, teaching who? Teaching the people. Is Nicole a person? Some they don't know, Nicole. Is Candace a person? Is Hannah a person? Are you a person? All right. Are you tripartite? Yeah, I didn't think you'd answer that one. That means, do you have a body, soul, and spirit? Have you ever seen your soul? Okay, here's what Jesus said. Teaching them, who is them? That's right here, this is them, sitting right here. The children are them. Whoever you're teaching is them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, our kids can recite the Ten Commandments. They can sing the Ten Commandments. But they can't observe all of those commandments perfectly in their life. But they can observe them as the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to do it. Or God wouldn't give you the commandments and say, tough on you, it'll never happen. Honor your father and your mother. You can do that. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. You can do that. Right? Don't covet your neighbor's property. You can do that. So if you go through them, you say, oh, by the Holy Spirit's ministry in me, he can enable me to do these things. And we who are responsible have to take this verse and say, oh, we're supposed to teach them all things. We're supposed to teach them all things, whatever has been commanded. All right? So then he gave me this promise, I'm with you. Don't worry about it. You teach it. If they reject you, if they love you, if they do whatever they do, don't sweat it, because I'm with you. All right? What's the last word? Amen. Amen. Let it be so. All right? I got 10 minutes. You got any questions or comments? Nicole, what question do you have? Did you forget?
No.
What was your question?
I have a question.
You don't have a question. You're smart. You should have questions after that long of a teaching. Nick?
When it comes to science, I've heard some decent arguments for why science is no way to prove the existence of God. But besides what we know from the Word of God, that there's people out there arguing over it. But, you know, they have this theory. Of course, they think you're just out of your mind. Of course, it's got. I go, doesn't say the theory of
The whole outer space.
They can't prove it.
The whole outer space venture is the motivation of it is to prove there is no God.
Right.
So we're sending all these cameras out and doing all these crazy things, and I thought let's think about you getting on a spaceship and going to Mars and living in this colony on Mars. People can't sit in an airplane from New York to Los Angeles. How are they going to sit in a rocket ship for a year going for and they don't have somebody walking down the aisle giving them pop and potato chips and whatever.
I never thought about that. All the way to Mars would take a long time.
Yes, and now they're talking Pluto.
No,
yeah, Jupiter, right?
And they'd argue all the way to Mars. Of course, they'd have to literally get there.
Well, the final statement is this. We are reduced to one particular thing, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And God will give you whatever knowledge you need to have, whether it is essential, how to run a house, how to run a business, whatever. And God will also teach you what to stand against and try to give some degree of protection to small children so that they can grow. Jesus said, suffer the children to come to me. Don't keep them away. Let them come. I want the kids to come, for of such is the kingdom of God. So that's what we're about. Amen. All right. Everybody else silent? Anybody else want to sing or something? Ganda said you wanted to sing, but I... You can never prove anything to an atheist. Only God can. And so the Bible actually tells us that we should not rebuke a scorner. And so we're not supposed to, there's sometimes you just shut your mouth. There's sometimes you don't get into a debate with them. It's not, Jesus taught us that on the occasions of his own trial. Well, actually, that if you read that, the first one says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Then he follows up with, answer a fool according to his folly, which means that you make a judgment as to what the fool has said to you, whether it is answerable. If it is answerable, you give an answer, all right? When Pilate said to Jesus, are you a king? Jesus said, well, you're saying it. You said, I'm a king. Pilate says, I'm not a Jew. I don't know. Well, you just said it. And by Jesus giving that answer, it was like saying, yes, I am.